Welcome to the Pneuma Church Podcast. For more information on all things Pneuma, please contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Now get ready for another inspirational message.
Last week was a very significant week in the life of Christianity. You know, we had Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost Sunday back in the history books was a day where things would never ever be the same again in the life of church. See, it was actually the very birthing place of church. It's where it all began, and Pastor Roo preached a brilliant message last week into that, into prayer, into the importance of what we do in prayer, you know, and challenged us to draw closer to God and rest in God. See, when we read the scripture and we see what happened at the beginning of Acts 2, as we enter into revival month, one thing that Pastor Roo said last week that really resonated with me. See, we're entering into a theme of revival month. This was revival life. There wasn't even a revival in the early church because that was their way of life. They sought more. They sought more of God. They got more of God. They couldn't get enough of God. And so today I want to speak into the topic of the aftermath. So I've titled my message today, The Aftermath. See, what happened in the upper room was a group of people that were just hungry to encounter the move of God. See, when you have God's desire to pour out His Spirit, marry up with our hunger to encounter the presence of God, there you find revival. I wasn't much of a mathematician growing up, but I like that formula. God's desire to pour out plus my hunger to encounter leads to revival. And so I'm going to invite us to turn to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. And it's a story of the early church, and the scripture will appear behind me. But the word says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. You know, I remember having a conversation with some good friends about, you know, parenthood. You know, we were expecting Alexis and I just remember this one person, and Rube would know him very well, but we won't name him for the sake of podcast. He was something, when I have my kid, I'm going to tell them how to behave as babies. They will listen. We will tell them. We've got it all down pat. The instructions are down pat. This is how it is. And thinking, gee, that seems well and good. And I thought, yeah, we could do that. We can train our kids. Then the baby, Lexi, was born. And I realized I had no clue what was going on. You know, I was asking the midwife, hey, you know, and this is a horrible dad joke, but I'm going there. I thought the placenta was the instructions on how to parent my child. Nah, I didn't. But I was waiting for the instructions to come out. How do I operate this thing? How do I work with this little thing? And on Instagram, everyone has it so well. And, you know, little Fifi is sleeping so beautifully on me. Oh, hashtag living the dream. Well, my little Fifi was screaming, I'm trying to sleep, please. Singing every song and every lullaby and everything. And nothing was happening. Because there was no instructions. There was no blueprint. When something is birthed, rarely is there a blueprint on how it runs. See, here in this moment, what took place in this scripture wasn't a blueprint where the Holy Spirit poured out and that fire came and they all spoke in tongues and then the Holy Spirit said, this is how I want you to run church. There wasn't a blueprint, but this was the aftermath of what took place. A church that moved from Monday to Sunday, not just on Sunday mornings. Notice that the Lord added to their number daily, not weekly. Yeah, not at a weekend service. And yet somewhere along the lines, over the thousands of years since this moment, many of us have limited our encounter with God and His community, His church, to just Sunday mornings. See, for God, it was meant to be more. And I've used this illustration before. And if I was to, you know, come home every day or once a week, and I would come and I'd say, hey son, hey kids, good to see you. Hey, look, I'm only going to eat today. I'm only going to eat my dinner today because my mum's cooking is so much better Monday through Saturday. I wouldn't be up here, I'd be in marriage counselling, right? But yet at times we do that with the church. I'm going to come to the Sunday and just get a bit of a word today. I'm not even going to get into the Word of God. I'm not even going to go. I'll go check other people's churches and I won't plant myself. That's never been God's intention for us in the church. God has never intended us to come as we feel like, but rather they're expecting every single day to expect the move of God in our lives. It's a bit of a heavy one, but that's what revival is. See, we often see the beauty of revival in the encounter, but these moments come from consistently doing life together, consistently seeking God. See, for God, it was meant to be more than just us coming. Yep, didn't like what he preached, not coming here again. Or, oh, didn't like that person didn't say hi, never coming again. That was never God's intention, but rather that his imperfect bride would be met with a perfect God and community would come and God would move. See, God's heart is for us to have his presence throughout the church, but not in a building, but everywhere we go. See, we are the church, each and every one of us. In this day and age, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Wherever we go, our workplaces, our schools, our places of influence, our families, that's the place where the presence of God dwells. And so with this context in mind, knowing that the upper room occurred and this was a direct result of what flowed from there, there are many key lessons that we can adapt from the early church as we walk into this revival month. But could I even suggest beyond the revival month that this would be the new normal of the church? And what we'll even see as well is, you know, how our kingdom culture values are beautifully weaved in the early church. See, if you're new with us, we've got 8 kingdom culture values. And often, you know, it's like, okay, well, biblically, how do they fit in? Well, I'm glad you asked because I'm going to actually demonstrate how they flowed through the early church. Is that cool?
Yes.
Perfect. So the very first thing that we see is that the church chose to participate. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayer. See, we can't force anyone to do anything. And God will not force us to do anything. John 3:16 is for the whosoever believes. So to be a whosoever, you need to choose to believe whether I receive and then believe in Jesus, yes or no. No one can force that on us. Just like I can't force my children to love me or my wife to love me, or just like you can't force me to love or do anything. God doesn't force us to do church. He invites us. And so here we see that the early church, they chose to continue in the apostles' teaching in fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. See, in the apostles' teaching, one of our values is God's word is our foundation. Yeah. What does the word of God say about that? And in fellowship, it's about disciple making. God, Jesus calls us to go and make disciples. And so one of our values is making disciples isn't optional. Who are you discipling? And so one of the avenues, one of the vehicles of discipleship in our church is life groups. You know, every single fortnight, twice a month, the second and fourth week of the month, because I know we've got some groups that meet on weekends as well, we get together to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. See, each life group, the reason why we break down our study to be consistent with what is being spoken here is because what we preach from the pulpit, whether it be a West location, city location, any location, what is preached from a pulpit doesn't come from what feels good in the moment, but God, what are you speaking to your people? And so when we get together in our life groups, we unpack that further in more detail and we disciple, we grow together. And then we see the breaking of bread. You also see that in life groups. And there are some life groups that take that very, very literally and they break a lot of bread. You've heard of Fat Friday, Wicked Wednesday, I would call that one. I don't know what you would call that. But again, it's not just here. We're here to teach. No, we're here to break some bread. Let's eat. That's why family lunch is a very big part of what we do. And if you're new with us, one thing that we love to do every single Sunday is at the end of the service, we all just cook and bring some food together. And we just share a little bit. Can I encourage us in that space? Let us never take for granted that space. Never let us think, okay, well, someone else has got it. But let us all bring something small. If you call Newmar West home, Even if you bring a packet of Tim Tams, I will thank you very much. But whatever it may be, just the little that we bring, God takes a little and does a lot with it. You know, there are many of us that call Newman West home, and we enjoy the beautiful food that we get, the Filipino food, the Latin American food, but also as well, it's an opportunity for us to step into that, because here, when they broke bread, it wasn't just a select ministry team, they all broke bread together. And so one of the values that fits with that is church is covenant family. Yeah. Am I growing in the sense of belonging? You know, you didn't see any of the apostles or any of the people that are waiting to collect fees. You got to pay for this food. No, God, you've blessed us, we'll bless others, and we'll all commune together. And so again, we see here that revival wasn't just a service. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit wasn't just a moment in worship, but it was beyond. It was deeper than that, because then it spilt out into homes. You know, the image that I get whenever I think about what took place after Pentecost and in this scripture, I get this beautiful picture of a volcano erupting. So where I'm from in El Salvador, pretty much every time you turn around somewhere, there's a volcano somewhere, right? But when a volcano erupts, that lava, that what's there, doesn't just go up and come back down, but it actually spills over into the surrounding areas. Now, in the illustration, in reality, you probably run and freak out and hide. But when we think about what God did here, the Holy Spirit came out so it would bless everyone in that surrounding area, which is what we saw in Acts 2 when the Lord added numbers, because people came and saw what is going on. And then they were added, and we saw literally the church go from 120 to 3,000, 5,000 onwards and upwards. It wasn't because of the work of a person, but it was because of the work of the person of the Holy Spirit. And so then we see that the early church continued steadfastly in prayer. You know, another one of our values is prayer fuels power. Have you prayed about it? The early church looked for any excuse to pray for each other, to pray together, and took advantage of every opportunity. In fact, last week, you know, Pastor really gave us beautiful insight that in the early church, they would fast Wednesdays and Fridays up until 3 p.m. every single week. Not because they had to, but because, you know what? They understood that, hey, that desire and that hunger for food, Lord, I lay that aside. We just want more of you. We want to see you move in our lives and in our community. You know, for us, we have opportunities every Tuesday morning in upper room prayer. And I'm aware that, you know, not everyone can make that time. That's fine. But, you know, can I encourage you? Get together with people and pray. You know, get together and ask people, what can I pray for you for? You know, one thing that I've really been intentional about now in my catch-ups with people, when I get together with people, is asking at the end of my catch-up with people, is there anything that I can pray for you for? And then not just saying, hey, I'm praying for you, mate, and not actually doing it. Actually then taking that time to pray for people. You know, we have now our monthly prayer power service that's local as well. And there's some exciting things that are going to happen in that prayer space, and that, you know, Pastor Ru and I are just sort of praying into and working along in that. We're really looking for every opportunity just to pray. Yeah. Why? Because when we even read the Gospels, what did Jesus always do first? He separated to pray. The disciples never asked him, teach me how to raise the dead. The disciples asked Jesus, teach us how to pray. There's something in that. And so the early church did everything together. The church is not a building. It's not just a service that we have on a Sunday, but it's everywhere we are. And so it was choosing to be united in these areas that they saw the fullness of what Jesus said when he said, which is my second point, where two or three are gathered in his name, he is there. See, verse 43, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. See, where there is unity, there is clarity. And you see God move. One of our values as a church is miracles are normal, is a supernatural part of my daily life. And so here the fear of God wasn't so much a fear of, okay, I'm going to get singed to death. No, what the fear of God represented here was just a sense of reverence and awe, this sense of like wonder, like, wow, like God, like who are we that you would come into our midst and would do what you do? The signs and wonders took place. You know, I recently heard a testimony of one of our life groups on a weekend that there were a few people. There was a guy had a really bad shoulder. You know, mum wasn't feeling well. There's a few people that went well. And rather than just wait to get to the prayer line on the Sunday morning, why don't we just pray about it now? And in that life group, they just started praying. And all of a sudden, the man's excruciating pain in his shoulder just disappears. Mum, who doctors couldn't understand what was going on in a moment, starts feeling better. Let me tell you something. Signs and wonders are not just limited to a Sunday morning service on a prayer line, but in a life group where you are, where two or three are gathered, there he is in his midst. Yeah. Come on, that deserves more applause for God, hey? Yeah. Too often we think that God's share of signs and wonders and prayer are just limited to the prayer leaders and the prayer teams. But here it says that in that moment, many signs and wonders were done everywhere that they were. You know, I often go back to Vince's story, and every week that I see Vince, man, I'm just blown away by the goodness of God, because someone forgot to tell the doctor that he's over a year past the date where he was meant to go, because the goodness of God restored his life. And it didn't happen on a prayer line. It just happened in a home, in praying, as a church, getting together and praying for a man who now goes and shares his story to other people. And like we mentioned last time, this very same sermon I preached in Bangkok came as a result of a testimony of what God did in a house where more signs and wonders took place. Yeah. Jesus says that when we preach the gospel, Matthew 16, these signs will accompany. Not they may, not potentially, they will. What do they accompany? The preaching of the word of God. And he calls all of us to go and preach the gospel. You know, we've seen testimonies upon testimonies of people with conditions. We had Cynthia's story last year. We had Kuya Jojo's story last year. And there are many, many more to come. But each and every one of us have that same access to approach Father in prayer. See, God inhabits the praises of his people, which means that as we gather in unity, in worship and prayer, and we praise God, miracles happen. The favor of God was evident in all the areas of the early church. See, for them, church was not an obligation, but a joy. They truly reflected the body of Christ. And so a key to being a church in revival with the Holy Spirit is this, is putting God at the center and being united in him. See, verses 44, this is one of my most favorite scriptures in the Bible. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. Do you notice a theme? See, whenever in scripture we see a lot of repetition, there's a point that the writer is trying to make here. Dr. Luke keeps highlighting together, they were together, all together, together, all. We see it throughout. And they had all things in common. See, we need to understand that they weren't the same version of the one person. And that's what fascinates me about what the scripture is. When you think about the people that were in this room, it wasn't all just men or just women or just Jews. It's actually everyone. There was people from all walks of life, the rich, the poor, the widowed, the married, the parents, the orphans. They were all together in one place. And yet here, the author of the scripture says that they had all things in common. Differences aside, they were there in God, the Holy Spirit, gluing them together. You know, I feel even to prophesy this over our house. Mark 10:9, let no man break what God has brought together. Yeah. It's true. You know, I didn't choose for you to come through these doors, just like you didn't choose for me to lead this location. And yet God somehow saw in his sovereignty, in his beautiful divine plan, if we bring all these people together, watch what I will do through them. Almost 100 years from when revival was birthed in the western suburbs of Melbourne, we need each other. You're stuck with me if you call me my West home. Sorry, guys. At least you get, you know, Pastor Sonia with me in that. So, oh, thank you very much. That's what I was fishing for. Thank you very much, Ben. You've just elevated to my favorite. When you think about it, the only other place that I can think of where you can get such a melting pot of different people together would be in a sporting club, really. But the sporting clubs are often limited just to the sporting day, right? But here, all walks come together. You have the person of influence, And the person in poverty can be right next to each other, worshiping God, encountering the same presence of God. And yet only Jesus could bring those groups of people together. When you think about Jesus in the Gospels, where he would be at dinner, it would only be a move of God where you would be in the religious leader, you know, the man who's respected his house, when a prostitute would come in and break a jar of oil on his feet. Only God can bring people together that society would ostracize, criticize, and judge and condemn, and bring them together as one and have all things in common. And yet here we see that they had all things in common. That leads into verse 45, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Another one of our values is love gives generously. And the question attached to that is, am I growing in my generosity? Here they were generous to each other. They prayed for one another. They saw where people were at and they met needs for one another. There wasn't mate, sounds like a hard life there, buddy. We'll pray. All the best with that, my friend. No, they were like, how can we help? You know, a beautiful testimony of what that looks like in this house. And again, I say this because the honor goes where the honor is due, and that's you as the congregation. You know, they're not here today, but we had a couple that came from Pakistan last year. And they needed a couple of things to fill out the house that God had blessed them with. And within a couple of days, we were told, look, we've got too much now. Because somehow word had gotten out without us having to promote anything from up here. Word had gotten out and they had sofas, they had fridge, they had all these things, they had groceries, they had food, they had all that stuff. Because this is something that you do very well, Newman Melbourne West. You identify a need, you don't just pray for it, you meet it. So that's the hallmark of a Holy Spirit-filled church. See, we're not called to do life with God on our own. And if you feel, and you're in this house and you feel like alone, can firstly say sorry, that's not our heart. Our heart's not for you to feel like you don't belong, that you're alone, that maybe it's just come in through the door and listen to a sermon and leave. That's not the heart. You are loved and valued. You're not a burden. I really feel God just imprint that. Like, you are not a burden. You're a delight. You're an honor. You're a blessing. Hey, like, that's something that is so important to know, that for these people, they didn't look at those that had need as less than, but they actually looked at that as, they're my family. And we don't go without in this house. And so that goes to the other side. You know, if you're here and you're needing support, we've got an incredible pastoral team. You know, one thing you would have, if you haven't already, make sure you go give her a hug. But Christine oversees pastoral. Yeah, come on, let's put our hands together for Christine. She's in the back corner there. She doesn't love to be named and shamed, so I'm going to name and shame her because, you know, she's like the little sister I'd never had. But one of the things, you've got people like Christine that lead our pastoral care team. And what a blessing, Christine, you've been. Yeah. You know, one thing that we've been praying for, you know, since Pastor Sonia took over the pastoral pillar, is to have a team that would be there to meet needs of people. And not only have you come and done that, you bring hope to people. You're just so generous with your time and in what you do and how you coordinate so people don't feel like they go without. And so we've got a pastoral care team that are hungry and waiting to come and be there to stand alongside you. So you got to understand that when we go through need, we don't look at things, and the early church didn't look at things from a place of charity where it's like, here you are and I'm going to walk away. No, they look at it from a place of compassion and empathy. Hey, look, I may not know what it's like to walk in your shoes, but I know that it's hard and I'm here to walk alongside you. Very different. Yeah. There's a very big difference in charity and compassion. And so the early church, that's what they did. They gave to one another. They chose to encourage and support one another. If you're new and you don't have a community and you feel this is the place that God is calling you, welcome home. You're in here with family. And as family, we don't judge. And I'm sorry if many of us have been in experiences in churches where we felt judged and condemned for where we are at. But let me tell you one thing, that one thing that Pastor Sonia and I made clear when we were asked to leave this location, this is a judgment-free zone, that when God brings people in this door, I don't know where people are at, but I care more about their eternity and I care more about their identity in God, and I will do whatever it takes to see them fulfill what God has called on their life. And so a church in revival does not leave anyone behind. And in coming months, I'm going to be speaking into that in Team Advance. What does it actually look like to not leave anyone behind? See, we pray together and walk things out together. No one is better than anyone else. The voiceless have a voice, and the orphan finds a home. Yeah. There are no weak links, which then leads to the final point, is that as we continue to choose unity, God will be the one that adds numbers to the church. You know, it's funny because for whatever reason, sometimes in church circles, you'll meet another pastor and rather than be asked the question of what's God doing in your house, how big is your church? What are your numbers like? I'll be real, our numbers were a lot higher before good old Rona came. Help me, Rona, help me, Rona. We were much bigger back then, but I would say we are much richer and deeper now. Amen. We didn't have family lunches. We weren't able to have them in St. Albans. Praise God for those days in St. Albans where we would get the ice cream truck and he would go through the 150 speed humps and the chocolate spilt everywhere. And I just wanted a double dip choc nuts. But anyway, that's me venting here. But we were isolated. We were in literally to find us from the main road, Furlong Road, it would take like 10 minutes to drive all the way around. And the amount of times I would go and I would hear, oh, we couldn't find the church. You know, the Tongan church that was next door, they were blessed because many times people couldn't find us. They ended up there. Praise the Lord for our Tongan church that were there. We are family. But we were bigger in numbers. But bigger numbers doesn't mean more substance. Because the Holy Spirit was poured out on 120 people, not 120,000 people. Yeah? And so here we see that as they continued, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So again, we see continuing. We see choice. We see that they chose to engage, not allowed other people to do it for them. They chose to be at church at homes. Another one of our values is freedom is a responsibility. And the question that comes with that is, how am I stewarding my freedom? Yeah. Well, for them, for the early church, they chose to invest their freedom together. This is not a club, it's a family. A club, I come in, I do what I need to do to make sure that I meet the requirements and then see you later. But a family, a church, we come together, we do life together, hey. And what they did was, it was with gladness. You know, I remember early on in the year, we had our staff retreat and we had Prophet Gary Morgan come and minister. And he said something that was very profound and powerful, is that gladness means joy with thanksgiving. So they genuinely loved being together. And I love that. You know, I love that each Sunday, many of us are ready for the Sunday afternoon siesta. But yeah, here we still are. And, you know, the service finishes at like, what, 12:30, 1? Today, 2:30. I'm joking. It's not going to go that long. But what happens is we have lunch, we do life, and people don't leave. Yeah. There isn't any flicking switches here, man. Like, we're all here together, and people just stay and do community. That's what happened in these days. People would just come over with a bit. It'd start off as a coffee, and then it would end up in dinner, and then they'd look at the time, and it's like, ooh, okay, it's the morning. Let's have breakfast. You know, people just genuinely wanted to be around each other. There were joy with thanksgiving. Thank you, God, that when I didn't have community, now I have community. Where I didn't have a place to go, now there's a place that's not trying to get rid of me because I don't fit their mold. Yeah, wow. They loved being together. And I love this line, with gladness and simplicity of heart. How beautiful is that? What's simplicity of heart? Well, they didn't have any preconceived ideas of one another. They didn't question the motives. Why is the pastor saying hi to me? He just wants to build his church. No one does that here, right? I've said this before. When I first came through these doors, Sonia will tell you, our first life group leader who you've heard me share a lot about, of course she's going to say nice things. There are not many life groups in the West. She needs more people. She doesn't mean that. She tells everyone. But then I would soon come to find out that Jennifer, yeah, would tell everyone, but uniquely why they were a blessing. She would take the time with the simplicity of heart, knowing that most of us that were walking into our life group had been church hurt, church burnt, used, abused, neglected, refused. Every single word that would rhyme in that place. I've had a few others, but I forgot them. But she would still choose to see simplicity of heart and be glad that you were there. For example, right, I'll never forget in her life group. Now, she went to be with the Lord 12 years ago. But I remember you would go to her house and she would have all this food, like all the not so good stuff for you, but the good stuff, the Tim Tams, the chips. But because she didn't want anyone to miss out, in the little corner over there for the little rabbits, there was some carrots and celery and all the healthy stuff. She always thought about everyone else. And every single day after the life group, you would get like an essay of a text message that would basically tell you why you were a blessing for her the night before. For example, I remember one of the very first life groups I went, I only answered one question because I came with a lot of bitterness, anger, hurt, resentment. And I walked in and can't even remember what I answered. But I remember the very next day in the text message, she went to highlight how that answer blessed her because she knew what it would be like in the position that I was in, having gone through what I had gone through. The fact that I would even open up, in her, go to the house and open up meant so much to her and validated why she was a leader. I was like, whoa. All I said was, yeah, Jesus is Lord. I can't remember what I said. You know, I probably answered for God, so love, that's all I said. But hey, it meant so much for her. And we later came to find out, long after she had gone to be with the Lord, at our wedding, you know, we had a table where there were people that didn't really know each other. They were like some of my work friends, Sonia's work friends. So like, hey, let's put Jennifer in the middle of that table. And you know what? That's going to be the rowdiest table in the whole night. And it was. And we caught up with, you know, some of Sonia's friends 2 years after she'd gone to be with the Lord. And we were just chatting about things and their wedding was coming up. And then she goes, hey, what happened? How's your friend Jennifer doing? And before we could even say anything, she's like, hey, you know, when we were at the table, there's this girl, yeah, like she introduced herself to us and she got my number and she showed us a message that she wrote to her the next day. So true to form, believer or non-believer, this is who she was. And then we told her, well, she passed away 2 years ago. And they started crying. That was the impact that this person had. Why? Because with gladness of heart, and so the simplicity of heart and gladness, she shared food with other people. See, when we see each other as God sees us, we lay aside judgments, we lay aside preconceived ideas. You know, I often encounter people in church and outside of church alike, where it's like, no, my trust and my respect has to be earned. And yet Jesus Christ on the cross, long before we earned anything, gave us our salvation. So I've come to learn that my trust and my respect is not earned. I will give it freely to whoever walks through those doors, and what they choose to do with it is on them, not on me. But it's my choice to pay forward what Jesus did for me, that he didn't ask me to prove myself before I get salvation. So who am I to go and get people to prove themselves to me? When we see each other as God sees it, we are grateful to God for the people that are in these doors. They had favor with one another, which is our last kingdom culture value, and the newest one is that honor affirms value. You know, I once had a chat to someone and it broke my heart when I heard him say, maybe I'm just a burden to the church. He'd been to another church, another church, another place, another time, another planet, another galaxy. And he was told that he was a little bit too much. And I look at him, man, and we were having a chat, and he's like, oh, look, I'm taking your time. I'm like, nah, man, this is where I want to be. I want to hear your story, man. You're not a burden. And hearing him break down and cry, I'm like, that broke my heart. Because of all the places where we shouldn't be so dismissive of people is in the church, and yet it's one of the places that is the most dismissive in the whole world. I wonder what the early teams of the church would think about what the church has become. I think about that all the time. See, the Lord then brought more. It wasn't how well the apostles preached, although reading what happens in Acts, you know, before and after with Peter, it would have been powerful. But it was actually the Lord that just added people. This is a place that I can trust, that people are going to come and encounter me fully and truly. God builds his church. We reflect his nature. We are called to reflect his nature together. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, unity, even within themselves, to be outworked through his church. The church works best when we all choose to continue to steadfastly engage in the teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. I'm going to invite the band to come up. So in all of this, the question might be, okay, what part do we play in this? You know, we spoke about Pentecost and we saw some beautiful moves of God last week, but it doesn't stop there at the end of every year. It doesn't just stop there. It's meant to build and grow and continue. Well, there are three quick things that we can do. And many do involve actions from us. The first one is being, don't just stop at Sundays. Join a life group. Connect with one another. Invite someone over. See, the kingdom of God is inclusive, cross-cultural, and even countercultural. Another one of my favorite scriptures is Luke 19, 1 to 10, when we talk about Jesus having to go. He was passing through. He had somewhere to be, but he sees Zacchaeus, a vertically challenged man, up on a tree wanting to encounter God. And you know what? I'm not too busy. I'm not too cool for school. Zacchaeus, I'm having lunch with you, man. We don't know what took place in that story, but what we do know is that at the end of that, Zacchaeus went from being the stingiest man on earth to being the most generous. Let's step out of our comfort zone and invite people over. Or let's go for a coffee with someone. You know, one thing that Jennifer taught us a lot very well was first time strangers, next time family. The second one is pray for our leadership and for each other. Let me tell you one thing. I can only imagine. I mean, to a certain level, we feel it. I can't even imagine what our senior pastors or our executive team at a global level feel it. Don't worry. We've got enough people telling us what we aren't or are not doing. But as leaders, we feel your prayers. Now, I've got even a little confession to make. And I wasn't going to make it here, but I'm going to make it now. And some of the close team would know. I've had people pray for me. I've had a migraine all morning. I feel very dizzy and, you know, I've been studying very hard or maybe not leaving things to the last minute. No, I have been studying hard. But it's the prayers of team that have enabled me to come up here and share the gospel today. I was stuck at home this morning and I've just felt, but being up here as team, as people pray, as people continue to pray, we feel it. We feel your encouragement. We feel your feedback. Hey, I don't want to dismiss feedback. But I've said this before and I'll say it again. We welcome your feedback, but before you give us feedback, check for the fruit of that in your life. Because I tell you, if the fruit is there in your life, I want to learn more. Because we've had times where people are like, don't even ask me to do that. I'm just going to point out the problem. That doesn't help. Only God's omnipotent and omnipresent. But we feel your encouragement. Can I encourage you with our fivefold team? You know, with Rue, with Neil and Jane, Levi, Vanya, you know, with Pastor Sonia, you know, as a team, right? Like, with the exception of Pastor Sonia, who's part-time on staff and Levi's full-time, you know, these guys sacrificially lead our pillars voluntarily. Balancing, like, and I'm going to single Neil out because he always makes me cry when he highlights me. This man is studying a degree in theology while working full-time in IT while leading a teaching pillar at the church. And how does he get paid? Well, some good food every once in a while, you know. But praise God that Jane does that for him, you know. Best chicken I'd ever went go there. You know, with Rue, he works full time, man. He's in our prayer. He's one of the very first at prayer every Tuesday. Gets up at like 4 a.m. to go and work out, but then to go to the city to work all day in events all day. And then often he's in a masterclass or he's doing other things. But I don't hear him ever complain. Pray for him. Let's encourage them. Vanya, you've heard me share it before. Full-time mum, but full-time working as well, leading a kid's ministry. And for Jane as well, up until recently working full-time and giving a lot of her time, and yet here worshiping every single Sunday. The reason why I say that to you is that often that whenever we don't understand someone's context, it's very easy to come and just say, you're not doing enough. Let us encourage our leadership. Let us pray for our life group leaders. I mean, I could be here for the next 2 hours talking about even our life group leaders and our volunteer teams. Let us encourage them for their support, but let us also put our hands up. How can I serve? See, the reason why we invite people to join volunteer teams is not because we want to delegate people to do more. We want people to do less. The heart would be that every single volunteer team would be on a three-week roster. That you serve 1 week and you come and enjoy 2 weeks. You know, like we see Dave Rao. I don't know. I feel like I'm singling out people that don't like being named and shamed. But this incredible man works in IT as well. We've got a lot of IT people. Come on. Now I know where to go with my computers. Do we have any tax accountants? Because, no, anyway. But every single week, leading a production team, working full time, man. Still also helping out in Alpha and still helping out in Life Group. And again, I don't hear the complaints. But then I do get the sound, you know, or whatever. Join the team. Help the brother out. You know, it's so important, as the early church did, for us to encourage one another. And then lastly, look out for each other. If you don't see someone, and you're like, I haven't seen that person in a while, many of you might get that text from one of us. For the most part, it's worked well. I remember one person, they didn't take it too well. They were like, are you checking up on me? Actually, yeah, yeah, I miss you, man. Like, is there anything I can pray for you for? But if you don't see someone, reach out. We never know people's stories, hey? But let's ask God to show us how he sees people. Because that's what he did here in the early church. They saw the needs and helped each other out because the Holy Spirit highlighted to them that they were so important to what God was doing and that there was not one person less important. So they just looked out for each other. There are no judgments. You're all valuable. You're needed and wanted in this season. And that's why, you know, it's important with what I'm going to share at Team Advance on Wednesday. Because I understand that there are days that coming in to serve, coming into work is hard. And in that story, Matthew 26, let's just say if there's ever a day that Jesus wanted to take a sickie from working, it was on that day in the Garden of Gethsemane. He didn't want to. He didn't want that. But he was around the 12. He brought the three to watch over him. He's the Son of God. And he went straight to God vulnerably. So no matter where you're at, and I really feel led to this, in a way I'm kind of, spoiler alert, I'm already giving the teaching for Wednesday, but somewhere in the lines, our wires have been crossed down the line, and when someone feels like I'm feeling a little bit anxious or a little bit depressed, you're not praying hard enough, man. Oh man, there's always joy in the Lord. But yet Jesus himself, the word says that he was at the point of deep sorrow to the point of death. Jesus was anxious. He said it himself. He told the disciple, the Message version says, this deep sorrow is literally taking my life out of me. And the disciples didn't go, here, Son of God, pray harder. They just kept watch over him and didn't do a great job. At times they fell asleep, but they kept watch over him. And Jesus went straight to God and said, God, I can't do this. Take this cup of suffering. I can't do it, but only your will, not mine. Went back to the disciples again and told them, I need you, boys. Don't fall asleep on me. I need you. I can't do this on my own. Went back to God and said, look, if this is the only way, God, that I can do it, well, then your will be done. Went back for the third time, saw the boys asleep, and they did the very best that they could. He's like, I'm not going to wake them up anymore, but I'll go back to God, and for the third time, I will pray, God, take this from me, and yet God didn't take it from him. But in doing so and having the support, we're here today in the freedom of Jesus Christ. And I thank God that God didn't take that from him because we wouldn't be here. The point that I'm making here for us as a church, as a covenant family, is that many of us may not have the answer for what you're going through, but we can keep watching prayer. We can keep watching being there, just being there for you as you go to God, walk with you. Yes, teach you. And that's what our prophetic pillar does, but also come alongside you as you pray to God and walk through it with you as you go through what you go through, knowing that on the other side, what God has is literally the freedom of other people. And someone invited us to just be upstanding.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that he gave us his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, newma.church. Thank you for listening.